You are listening to Pastor Eric Cunin of Berean Baptist Church in Pickerington, Ohio. Contact information will be provided at the conclusion of the sermon.
Hope you're well tonight, your busy lives. I want us to return back. We're kind of doing a study in Matthew, and I don't know how it's all going to play out. Like, for instance, last Sunday I was in Matthew 16, I think it was. So we'll see how it all plays out. But there's some things I want to go through in Matthew that's been on my heart for a long while. So I'm kind of plodding through a few things, but I'm not guaranteeing that it'll be the whole book. I want to talk tonight a little bit as a continuation, if you can remember back 2 or 3 weeks ago. So I'm going to do a quick review, all right? So turn with me to Matthew 5. We were talking about murder. I thought the least this past week I can get in trouble for talking about murder a couple of weeks ago or some other form of discussion that we've had previously that could have brought me problems, but no, I get in trouble for other people's troubles. I don't know how that works. I figure there's enough that I do to get me in trouble. So, according to Matthew 5:20, and so I figured the best way to review is sometimes to ask questions. Let's read it. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds what?" Who are the, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Jewish world, considered the most righteous people? It would have been the scribes and the Pharisees, right? They were the hallmark, the pinnacle of what righteousness looked like. Remember what we said again this morning, and I've been using this term a lot in the last year or so. What does it look like? What does some of these things look like? In fact, what does discipleship look like? And that's kind of where we were. Matt rode with me yesterday morning to the biker rally, and so he said, "Are you giving me a taste of tomorrow morning's message?" I said, "Kind of," but I didn't entitle the message. I said, "Maybe I should entitle the message this morning, Visual Visual Discipleship." I never even mentioned it this morning, but we kind of want to know what things look like. And in essence here, Jesus is saying to the people, you think visually, you think righteousness looks like the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, if you think that's what righteousness is, here we go, he says. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees if you really think you're going to see the kingdom, right? So how righteous do you need to be to enter the kingdom? More righteous than all those people that you're seeing that you think are very righteous. Which brings a lot of intriguing thoughts to our minds, because a lot of times when we come in the context of a local church, you're newly saved, some of you folks that have come into our church, you look around and you evaluate, and some things you evaluate is the cultural holiness of any crowd. And that's what it amounts to. And I've been in crowds where how you dress is the standard of righteousness before. I've seen that, you know, and that's a little scary. Did you notice, Michael and Matt, that yesterday our biker friends from Canada, what it said on their jackets? "These are my church clothes." I found that interesting. I chuckled. The first guy I met was a fellow by the name of Doug. And he says, "These are my church clothes." He had a leather coat on and a kind of a scarf. It was kind of, if you remember yesterday morning, it was sort of overcast and a little cool. And we were over there and I chuckled. I said, "These are your church clothes?" I said, "That's pretty cool." I said, you know, and he kind of smiled. And but you wonder in cultural holiness how holy that person might really be considered in certain circles. you and I might look twice. Would you be offended if one of those fellows walked into our service with their motorcycle coat on? A little warm today. Maybe we shut the air conditioner off, maybe take your jackets off, I don't know. But it's an interesting deal. There's certain circles that are culturally holy. I've told the story before and got in trouble with it before. There was an elderly pastor in one of the churches I used to pastor at, and he was the former pastor before me, and he used to stop all the young guys on Wednesday night and other times and say, "How come you're wearing blue jeans and stuff?" And I'd always kind of, you know, grip my teeth a little bit on Wednesday night. You know, I didn't want to pull the old pastor aside and say stuff to him. But they knew what he was like. So he was asked to go to Hawaii. So he was asked to go to Hawaii and fill in for a missionary for a month or two. I forget how long it was. He comes back the first Sunday morning, and he's wearing Hawaiian shirts, matching Hawaiian shirts with his wife. And I just about died laughing, you know, because he was very, you know, prim and proper about the attire that one should wear on certain services. But I just about burst out laughing because, you know, I may have even, you know, needled him a little bit. You know, I have trouble with some of that sometimes. So I may have said something to him. He said, "Well, Pastor, you know, this is what they wear over there in Hawaii." It's cultural holiness. It's what the culture dictates on any given time. I don't think Jesus necessarily dressed like us either, did he? And I'm not using this as a response, excuse me, as a response about how you and I dress, but I found it interesting when we talk about righteousness that some people think that righteousness is what you wear. That's why you and I can tell when somebody wears a white shirt and they're riding a bicycle down the road, you know who they are, right? So is that the pinnacle of righteousness? We've got to decide sometimes too in clear thinking, you know, what's proper, what's improper. And I think there is appropriateness in our culture. But yet at the same time, I think others will come in and watch us. And I wonder what people think about when they walk through the door and how it will cause responses to them. You never know anymore, do you? It used to be everybody was impressed if everybody wore a tie and a jacket on Sunday morning and all the women wore dresses. Now, I don't know anymore, do you? You know, you may say, "Well, that's good for our church," but I'm not sure that everyone looks at it the same way any longer. But this isn't really about clothes, is it? So, but I just want to point out how righteous you need to be to enter the kingdom. And I really kind of got a kick out of the fact that these fellows yesterday said, "These are my church clothes," on their leather jackets. And I found that intriguing. And it gave me, you know, birth to thought. You know, this is what, maybe, you know, this is what their idea of cultural holiness is. And it's just interesting. Well, I don't mean to get off on a tangent here. Forgive me. Okay, verse 21. Talking about righteousness. Your righteousness has to exceed. Where does righteousness begin, folks? Does it begin because I wear a white shirt and a tie and I ride a bicycle down the road? I hope not. If you say yeah, then we're all in trouble tonight, right? You have heard in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Matthew, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." Thou shalt not kill. And whoever murders will be in danger of this of the judgment. Does not committing murder make you a righteous person? That's my next line. Does not walking so many steps on the Sabbath day make you a righteous person? Pharisees said, yes. Pharisees said, "I have never killed anyone. Thus, I am a righteous person. I have done the external deed. I have never gone up and snuck up on somebody and stabbed them physically and killed them. I have never physically went up to someone and slit their throat. That makes me righteous. And you ask people on the street, and that is one of the ways they measure righteousness, you know. They say, I have not done that, so I am indeed righteous. I'm not like that person out there who is a murderer, who is a thief, who is a rapist, who is evil. So that's why when people ask, have you ever told a lie? Some people say, well, I don't know. You know, I've never been held up to judgment for it, so maybe I'm not a liar. Of course, they have lied, but see, they thought that if they didn't kill somebody, they were okay. We are reminded in verse 22 that murder and hatred comes from where? The heart. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the fire. The whole idea of the rest of this passage here is that you have a lot of nasty thoughts about people. Because you think in your heart, boy, I'd like to get that guy if I, you know, boy, I'd like to see him dead. Or it's part and parcel of the drama of the day. We live in unprecedented, obscene times of profanity and language. I would be extraordinarily surprised if it doesn't touch your life or your family. This isn't meant to throw barbs at any of you any more than throwing barbs at how you look at clothes. You're pretty safe on the murder department. I have seen some people that I thought pretty well of condemn people to hell. I think I can be thoroughly honest with you and tell you I have never, because God saved me in my youth, I don't believe I have ever verbally said anything condemnatory to a person, wishing them to hell or damning them to hell. But I wonder in my heart of hearts, if I think myself too righteous, I wonder some of the thoughts I've had towards people that I've wished on them in my heart at times. Over the years, you know what I mean? Getting angry with someone, and you wonder about that. And I'm really delighted, and I rejoice today that the Lord has saved me. And it's not because of my righteousness, lest I think too well of myself. It's because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though perhaps I have had thoughts in my life where I have thought hateful thoughts, let's put it that way, towards people, where I've somewhere along the line, somebody did something really bad. I don't have a specific example in my mind at the moment. But over the years, in your youth, and you, as a young adult, and other times, if somebody did something despicable, you wonder, and if you, in your heart of heart, if you got so angry with them that you, in your heart, wished them poorly and had hateful, terrible thoughts about them. Aren't you glad you saved people today? That it's not your righteousness that saves you, but it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that the righteousness of Christ has been appropriated in your life. In other words, He died for me. My sins are forgiven. My sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. They will be remembered no more. I had a discussion this morning about standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of you carried it out in the hallway with me. And I don't think that we'll ever have to pay for our sins and we'll be sad at the judgment seat of Christ. I think Mark, maybe it was you I was having the discussion with. But if, Mark, when we think about it, you know, and I think you agreed with me, so I'm not putting you on the spot. If he'll remember them no more, what does that do with the judgment seat of Christ, too? It just bounced in my mind. Terrible things jump in my mind at the wrong time. That's why I end up in this position. But maybe it's a good thought. I hope so. But, you know, the terrible thought is that we have some once in a while. The really terrible thought is the hateful thoughts, the hatred. I think some people mistakenly misidentified me this past week, and I'm sure a few of them wanted to send me to some places that are very hot, and I'm not talking about Tempe, Arizona, or the Sahara Desert today, okay? And they were wrong. They had the wrong guy. It's like I emailed them back. You have the wrong guy, the wrong church, and a wrong message. There's more than one brand in America. So when people were vilifying me in written form, and some of them were vilifying me rather dramatically, I think there were some hateful thoughts. And I think they thought they were being righteous by telling me that. But when you and I are in a position, be careful. Praise God, He has saved us. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the Lord is ours, and that's the only way we can be saved. Well, all right. I ask a question at the end of all this, since sometimes it is in the depth of our heart and it comes out with bursts sometimes of anger and sometimes verbally, like I said. Question, is it okay to punish a child for their attitude as much as their action? Since sometimes parents are in the punishing business, is it okay if you know they're really have the wrong and an evil attitude, is it okay? Usually we punish our children for what? Their action. But rarely do we punish our children for their attitude. I always thought it was better to punish my children for their attitude than it was sometimes even for their action. Because I was concerned about their hearts. I won't say I never punished them for their hearts. Action too, but there were sometimes it was the very attitude that distressed me, that I knew there was something underlying that needed to be changed in their life. Well, I asked that question. Anyways, I'm asking a lot of questions, filling in the blank some, letting you respond in your own heart. Well, okay, let's move on. Does anger affect our relationship with God? We're still on the murder, hatred process, are we not? I could almost say 100% sure you've never murdered anybody. But I'm almost 100% sure that there have been moments in your life that you would like to have gotten people. You were so angry, and only God knew your thoughts. And perhaps it was exposed by a tremendously red face or an outburst. Anger. Does anger affect our relationship with God? And I think this is where Matthew is going here in these passages. So remember, the major concern is what? The heart of a person, not just the action. So I said, see the context. Pharisees, remember verse 20. Pharisees liked the practice of worship. They enjoyed worship. They particularly, remember other passages, they do their prayers where? Out in public, didn't they? For everyone to see. That's where they did their prayers. They went out in places, oh God, you know, Yahweh. And they called out on God in the Old Testament. They probably didn't say Yahweh. They would have been afraid to. Probably in New Testament times, they were maybe in a position to do that. By the way, and I shouldn't say, they probably would have done their worship in Hebrew, but they basically spoke Aramaic at that point in juncture along their journey. The reason being was because of captivity, and they actually lost the ability to speak in their native language a lot at that point in juncture in the New Testament. So if you think all of these people were speaking in Hebrew all the time, these Jews, they weren't. They were speaking in Aramaic, and when we read the New Testament, it was done in what is called Koine Greek, which is common man's Greek, language too of that day. So, just some asides. But they liked the practice of worship, going through the motions. Look at 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. What in the world is going on here? They've come to worship. They've come to offer a sacrifice. They've come to offer some sort of worship in the process. And they come to worship, but they've just have had a huge encounter, and one of the big things that's on their mind is that they've been going at it with a brother. They've been having a difficult relationship with someone else. They've been going, they've had odds. They were at odds with someone. So the person comes to the altar with an offering, but has what we would consider an unresolved conflict with another person. All right? So what's the point of this worship? The whole point of, remember, why do they generally try to offer sacrifices? They were looking for what? Forgiveness from God. But the person has what I would consider, from reading God's word, unclean hands. They had dirty hands. There was hatred in their hearts. Let's just skim a little bit in one Old Testament passage and then kind of review in the book of James. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, and I'll look at 16 while we're at it. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? What's going on in your heart? Why do you think I should be impressed with your worship? Says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. You think God just sits in glory and says, boy, that's some really neat offerings that are being burnt up there. Phew, boy, look at that lamb, look at that bull, look at that. You know, this, I'm really impressed. What's God always impressed with? He's always impressed with your heart. Why do you come up and do this? Why do you go and do this physical act of worship? It is supposed to be a rendering of your heart to God. It's supposed to be the outworking of your heart. You may be sad about how there have been some things in your life. There's a time of offering. You come and you sacrifice. You say, Lord, I've offended you. I know what I've done, and I confess this before you. And this is an outward response to my inward contrition. Verse 16, he says, wash yourself. Notice why he said we have sometimes these people had dirty hands. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And then, of course, you remember the passage out of the book of James, very common and well-known passage. in James chapter 4, verse 8, where it talks about cleansing our hands. It says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleaning your hands. It's about your hearts. You notice it's the analogy is about your mind, your heart, and cleaning up. It's what God is impressed with. So what we're entering into here is a continual expose on the need of inward righteousness, and there's a problem. And he's continuing the discussion. Remember and listen to this. This has been about murder and hatred, and God does not like when we have hatred in our hearts. And the only way in reality that we can be thoroughly cleaned is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that we are recipients of forgiveness. We indeed are forgiven. So how can we inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? How can we go to glory? Is it by acting righteous or having the righteousness of Christ? And the idea and the intention is, you think the scribes and Pharisees are so righteous, but I think sometimes the Lord's saying here, you have unresolved conflicts and you come and worship me. And you have not reconciled. And you want forgiveness from me and you can't even clean up your life with other people. God does not want to respond to your outward display of worship, is what he's saying to them. Passage in Psalm 66 is the classic passage. If you what? Regard iniquity, what? In your heart, what's going to happen? God will not hear you. I take this to heart even today in my own life. I am very concerned that I confess my sins before God. Why do I want to confess my sins before God? What do you think? Why do I want to confess the sin that I have in my life before God? I want God to hear me. Hear my prayers, O Lord. I was concerned about my son this past week. He's finishing up as part of the military exercises, but they were making part of the exercise was he was working till 2 o'clock, and then they would ask him to come back in at 11 o'clock at night, same day. And then he would have to work till 2 o'clock the next day. And so he was very concerned that he wasn't going to think clearly, to function well. And so he says, gotten a little bit better. But I his mother and I both mentioned we've been praying for him. And he said, you know, I sense that you were. That, and he called today and he said he's actually feeling pretty good. This is his last day and he's thankful to God for it. And he gets to go in only at midnight today. But he's been, he's grateful at this point that God's given him the strength and to be able to get through it, because he didn't think, he was so wound up by it, he was saying on Wednesday that he couldn't sleep when it was time for him to sleep. So when he was supposed to sleep between like 2 o'clock or whatever it was, or after that till 11 o'clock, he couldn't sleep. So he went in and he had work till 2 o'clock the next day, and he said he couldn't sleep. And so, but then God gave him rest and things start working out better. You know, and you think, you know, it's not just about for me. You know, you're concerned for other people, you know, and there's been deaths and births. And, you know, people have needs in their lives and you don't want to be in a position where you're not in a place to pray. And you're already concerned about it. Did I confess it? Oh, Lord, did you hear my prayer? it's not just about the outward stuff. It's my heart. So the offended brother needs reconciled. Leave your gift, verse 24, there before the altar. Just leave it there. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. First, reconcile with the offended brother. Fascinating. Reconciliation is best done what? 10 years down the road when everybody forgets about it, or maybe not. Idea in verse 25 and 26 is this. Agree with your adversary quickly. When do you do it? When you get things right, do it quickly. Do it now. Now is the time. Do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow, next week. We rationalize things. Oh, it'll be better. They'll forget about it. They won't. It's worked out well. Man, there's some people that don't forget a thing, especially if they're offended. You ever meet anybody like that? If you ever offend a brother, they're harder to be won than what, a strong city, right? Wow! And sometimes we goof and we say, well, I was right the whole time. Be careful about that kind of spirit and attitude as well. So we're told here, agree with your adversary quickly, right now while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. This is kind of it's a little bit obscure, talks about Roman times. The judge will hand you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And it's kind of like it becomes a legal thing. But I think the idea here is this. I think it shows that God is the judge. And I think it's the analogy is God is the judge in all of these things. So let's understand it. So it all means this. It shows our sinful hearts. The hatred of heart is like a murder. Shows that reconciliation is important for any true worship, including coming to the Lord's Supper. I believe that. I really do. I think that we want to go through the motions. One of the things I fear the most about the Lord's Supper, and I know I make a big deal about it, there have been a couple of occasions in the past people have approached me and didn't like how I handled the Lord's Supper, that I made too much out of it. I didn't scold them and say, hey, what's the matter with you? Maybe the problem is you. We always hope people will understand along the journey that there is a big deal about it. It's one of the ways that we worship together. And sometimes we just go through the motion, which concerns me. I have done that. Forgive me, Lord. I have done that. It's hard for me to do it as a pastor, but it's a lot easier for me to have done it in years gone by as somebody that sat out in the pew, where, you know, my mind is far off. Oh, yeah, is it time to say, take the bread? Everybody's lifting the bread up, putting it in their mouth. Okay. Oh, they lift the cup. Oh, well, okay. Particularly when I was a young guy. Young guys, young women. Sometimes we're so distracted. But how about you? Young adult, middle-aged adult, older adult. Have it just become pretty dry in our life? And we just go through the motions. Did you just sing through all the songs today? And you didn't pay attention to a lick of any of the words in the songs? When we open up the Word of God, were you moved by God's Word? You say, well, you know, if you preached a better sermon or something, or if the songs were better, I would have responded. But you see, we've opened the Word of God. We sang about Jesus Christ. And it's not always just about the songs, and it's not always just about the messenger. And so when we come and we pray and we worship and we're distracted and all of these happens, we're far off. That's kind of a secondary thought to what's going on here. The first thought is about hatred. And praise God, He has saved us. And yes, our righteousness is more than the Pharisees and scribes, not because of you, It's because of Jesus Christ, and if you know the Savior tonight. The question is this: when is worship acceptable? Since sometimes or often we may have bad attitudes towards others. Shows why we desperately need the saving righteousness found only in Christ, not us. Let me just say this as an addendum, and I hesitate to say this in closing. But because of human frailties, I'm not sure very often our attitudes are ever 100%. That they're, because we deal within the context of relationships all the time, there always seems to be some kind of tension. But I ask, as much as lies within you, be at peace with your brother. And so, we call each other to do that. Well, let's come to the table this evening with the right heart. Heavenly Father, we pray to that end, that we might come, and we might come in a heart of worship, that we might love the brethren with all of our hearts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus for saving us. We thank you that as we come to the table tonight, that our righteousness, because of you, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. There are several ways that you can contact us. Visit us on the web at www.BereanBaptistChurch.com. That's BEREAN BaptistChurch.com. You can call the church building at 614-837-5204, and you are welcome to visit us at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio 43147. Sunday services are 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m., with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We hope there is some way we can minister to you and either introduce you to or help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ.